Can we turn, please, to Nehemiah chapter 5? And the first five verses of that chapter deal with this great outcry from the people and their wives against their fellow brethren who have charged them much interest, usury, so they could survive. And they are, of course, very upset about what's happened. And even their children are forcing them to go into slavery. And so, as we come to verse 6, they come to Nehemiah and tell him of these problems and situations they have. And it tells us there, I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. Now, remember, Nehemiah is continuing the supervision of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Now, in carrying out this task, he's an extremely busy man. But he still has time to listen to the petitions of the people. He had time for the ordinary men and women there. And just, isn't it so important? In all the demands that there are in our lives, to have time for other people. It can mean so much to spend time to other people, to listen to them. And so on these next few verses, Nehemiah seeks to redress the grievances of the people. Now, he's not just a little bit upset. I became very angry, he says. He expresses great anger and displeasure at what he's just heard. And his anger was a measure of the love that he and concern that he had for these ordinary folk. And of course, we know, don't we, how the Lord Jesus Christ on occasions showed anger. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, we read this. And when he, that's the Lord Jesus, had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And later on, in John's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 13, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who had sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Now, one thing we have to remember about the anger that the Lord Jesus Christ showed, it was righteous anger. And all, if most, if not all of our anger is anything but righteous anger. In Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 26, we read this. Be ye not angry, and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Neither give place to the devil. Now, we would acknowledge, would we not, that it was a bad thing that was happening to these ordinary folk there in Jerusalem. And what had happened, the nobles, those who had the money and situation, had transgressed the spirit rather than the letter of the law. So, hence, Nehemiah gives them a rebuke there in verse 7. After serious thought, you see, he doesn't just come up with an immediate answer. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother, so I called a great assembly against them. First of all, Nehemiah consulted, if you like, with himself. No doubt praying for wisdom, for guidance on what to say and what to do, because his spirit had been provoked. He considered much before rebuking these nobles. He took time to deliberate. And so must we. If we are to give reproof, it must be given with great consideration. Particularly in a situation where there may be, sadly, the application of church discipline. But Nehemiah rebukes these nobles. Notice he's not afraid of them, these men of influence. He's not afraid of them or the positions they held. This reminds me a little bit of the ministry of John the Baptist. He preached fearlessly to whoever came to him, didn't matter who they were. And of course his preaching about Herod and Herodias eventually cost him his life. And that's what we need today, isn't it? Men who preach fearlessly. People, men who are lions in the pulpit. Who preach without fear and without favour to whosoever is in their congregation. Not men pleasers, but seeking to preach the will and counsel of the Lord. And basically what these rich Jews were doing here, they lent money on the principle of interest, or as it's commonly known here, usury. And also on the principle of mortgage and pledge. And Nehemiah, in a sense, calls a witness against them. He says, so I called a great assembly against them. He's going to let everyone know what's going on. No secret. He shows to the people the evil that these rich Jews were involved in. And remember, at this time, surely usury was doubly cruel at this particular time. And also we have to remember that usury was against the law of God. Back in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 25, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. And later on in Deuteronomy and chapter 23 and verse 19, you shall not charge interest to your brother, interest on money or food or anything that is lent out of interest. Goes on to say you can then charge a foreigner. But you don't have usury against a fellow Israelite. But Nehemiah seeks to apply the law of mercy and restitution. And many, of course, had borrowed under the pressure of misfortune. And I'm told that today debt is an enormous problem for many, many people. And thankfully there are ways and means of helping people over these situations. But perhaps one of the best things to do is to not get in debt if one is capable in the first place. So he goes on and speaks to them in verse 8 there, and he says, I said to them, according to our ability we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us? You see, Nehemiah contrasts his own example with that of these rich Jews. We have, he says here, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Nehemiah himself and others have actually spent money on redeeming some of his countrymen who had been in servitude among the heathen. And many of them had been redeemed from nearby. And Nehemiah has tried to influence the authorities that the Jews must be redeemed out of bondage. You see, so many of them have been set free, hadn't they, by and from Babylon, by the Medes and the Persians. But now you have a situation where these people were causing their fellow countrymen to be sold into slavery. Some of these intended victims have already once been redeemed. How can they now contemplate putting them into bondage again? You see, the Lord had made these people free. And they must not be put back under the yoke of bondage. And we must apply this principle to the gospel and to ourselves. In Galatians, in chapter 5, verse 1. We read this: stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And in 1 Corinthians and chapter 7 and verse 23. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. It is so easy, isn't it, to put these things onto the gospel. They had it in Galatia. You know, the Judaizers. Coming to Christ is fine, but to really make it absolutely tops, you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the law. You need to eat this and you need to do that. We have to be very careful we don't get down that line. You know, the wonderful thing is, as Christians, believers, Christ has redeemed us from the bondage of sin. And the last thing we want to do is either go back in ourselves or lay it on other people. And it's interesting, see, Nehemiah faced this sin head on. He didn't just sweep it under the carpet. He faced it head on. and he dealt with it. He publicly exposed it. And again, it's a reminder to us, we must never ever cover up sin. We've seen examples, haven't we, sadly, recently, in the Church of England, where sin has been covered up with the abuse scandals. And as someone said to me, would you trust your children to the church now? After all what we've heard? It's awful, isn't it? All because of covering up sin. What does it say? Be sure your sin will find you out. And so he says, he carries on. It's interesting. Then they were silenced. There's nothing like a godly rebuke to silence people. They found nothing to say. And then Nehemiah goes on and says, what are you doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nation, our enemies? It is a sin to oppress or exploit the poor, or indeed anyone. It's a wicked thing that these people are doing. And they must abstain from cruelty and injustice. They must be walking in and with the fear of God. And if one walks in the fear of God, that reverential fear will take away covetousness and the desire for worldly gain. It also will give you no desire whatsoever to be cruel to people in any shape or form. And he asks a question, doesn't he? Should we not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? What will our enemies say about this? What's going on? What will they say? Now they're looking for any excuse to bring down Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the walls. We've looked at that in previous chapters. They're looking for anything to speak against the Lord and against his people. Now we must be concerned for what outsiders see of us. We must not expose ourselves to the reproach of those outside, except, of course, for maintaining a biblical witness. We are to seek to prevent anything of that sort on the outside, if we have a love for the Lord. Yes, there is there not, a need for a good moral witness from those who call themselves Christians? It is indeed, surely, a powerful motive for Christian service. I wonder, do people see a difference between themselves and the professing church or even believers? Because in those days the heathen were watching the Jews. That's no different today, is it? And he tells them in verse 10, leave off, stop this usury. He, Nehemiah, set them a better example. He says, I, with my brethren and my servants, I'm lending them money and grain. But he's not using it. He's just lending them the money. He's not causing interest. Usury. Nehemiah is not afraid to admit his conduct concerning lending. He is speaking to them with the authority that he has of his office. And he's not asking them to do something he's not willing to do himself. They must return the property that they hold on pledge, which he tells them there in verse 11. And notice Nehemiah is doing this publicly. Verse 11, it starts there, doesn't it? Restore now to them, even this day, their vineyards, their olive groves, etc., etc. I pray they do that. Notice how Nehemiah has authority to command, but he asks them. They are to be kind to the poor. They are not to exploit them. They are not to, and they are to restore their ill-gotten gains. You see, Christian forgiveness is always remembered because it is intensely practical. And so they go ahead, they're convicted in a sense. We will restore it, it tells us there in verse 12. Nehemiah gets a promise out of these men. He sends to the priests and these men to give their oaths in front of others and before the priests. And the oath, of course, would give their promises a legal validity. Now, in a court of law, people can affirm these days, or they can take an oath. I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And if you tell lies in a court of law, you can be done for perjury. You see, it's very important, this oath. It's binding. And so it's very interesting, in that last verse in 13, he talks about, I shook out the fold of my garment. And what that really means is, it's, we like for saying, I've finished now. I washed my hands of the whole situation. And a lap is a fold in the clothes and becomes, when a person sits down with their clothing, and when they stand up, the creases come out of their clothes. It's like a symbolic act on anyone who broke the covenant that had been made. The person would be emptied of his possessions. But the interesting thing I just want to finish with is that all the assembly said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Well, what better way could we do that to this year? But to praise the Lord through all the circumstances that may come our way. Amen.